Being a Christian means loving God with your mind. This is part 17. Why bright, intelligent people still need renewed minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. More than anything, that transformation of the mind means this, that you start to treasure what is acceptable to God and not what is acceptable to your friends, the people you go to university with or high school with or youth group with or the people in your business, the values of the world around us. You start to ask first and foremost what is acceptable to God here, not what is acceptable to anyone else. And that starts to matter to you more. We're going to talk about that this morning. That's what the renewing of the mind is. You can list all the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and nod approvingly that this does seem to be what God has said. But the renewed mind starts to steer life by what is acceptable to God. And that becomes the only thing that matters. And there's tremendous pushback if you want to live life like that. More if you're young, but it never goes away till the day you die. There's tremendous pushback if what is going to steer your life will be what's acceptable to my Creator and my Redeemer. This world hates that. And so, if you're going to steer life with a renewed mind about what's acceptable to my Creator, my Redeemer, you'll have to constantly unconform yourself to this world. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. We sang at the beginning of the service that Jesus, when you come, all the earth will sing your praises. And of course, we know that's not true. It will never be true. Jesus, when you come back, some people will cry out for the mountains to fall on them. That's what the Bible says. But some people will see the return of their treasure, their greatest joy. And while every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, every Hindu, every Jew, every Christian, every atheist, every Muslim, every human being that has ever breathed on the planet will bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. That will not be a saving confession for many. But for those who have proven the value of your perfect will, they will shout for joy. There's a way that seems right to all of us, the Bible says. And that's the problem. Our own thinking inevitably steers us so many times in the wrong direction. How we need the help of your Holy Spirit to see glory in the will of our Creator. Come, Holy Spirit, and keep working that miracle in our hearts, as we bring our hearts and our minds, we take them and we set them before the truth of your word this day, as we've done hundreds and hundreds of times. And incrementally, Lord, reclaim all the kingdoms of our hearts and minds for your honor and for your glory. How we love you this beautiful Lord's Day. with all of our hearts. What a precious Savior. Just give Him praise, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. You're beautiful beyond description. We treasure Your presence. And everyone said, Amen. God has so created life on this planet. He made everything. Could have designed it any way He wanted. He so created life on this planet that it is all naturally worship oriented. All of life for everyone is worship. Either we worship God or we worship the self through lust of the eye, pride of life, pride in possessions. Everyone is a worshiper. You don't know a person who's not a worshiper. We've been studying these two verses for, about 8 weeks now. Because they tell us of the Holy Spirit's plan to take people who worship wrongly, and He wants to lead them to worship rightly, to worship God Himself. The other thing made clear in these verses is that worship involves the mind, renewed mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worship involves the mind coming to know the will of God as good and acceptable and perfect. There is more at stake to this issue of worship than just singing choruses or singing hymns or saying prayers. In other words, the worship Paul describes as spiritual worship, it extends beyond mere external religious observances. It includes those things, but goes far beyond them. Paul's just not talking about a church service. He's talking about really knowing God. So the key issue of worship is knowing deeply what appears to be immediately satisfying, but isn't. Don't be conformed there. Don't take your head, your heart, your desires, your ambitions, your contemplations. Don't take them all and deposit them just at the altar of what appears to be immediately gratifying to your desires. Learn to see through that as the Holy Spirit comes and helps. Know what appears to be immediately satisfying but won't be, because only God, your designer, your creator, only God knows how to awaken and nourish the hearts and minds that He brought into existence. Don't open your hood to strangers. And what is at stake in this battle for worship is finding the center, the driving core, the generator of life that is pleasing, eternally good, and absolutely perfect, God's will. And it matters because everyone was created to be a worshiper. There's another universal truth. It's true of everyone. Everyone becomes just like what they worship. Everyone becomes just like what they worship. You can't avoid that. Trinket worship destroys God's creatures. Another interesting thing to note in these verses, we've looked at these thoughts. This one relates directly to today's central teaching point. It's interesting that Paul doesn't describe the process of knowing God's will the way we usually do today. We think of God's will as hearts that are just intuitively, naturally desirous to do what pleases God, but we aren't sure because He hasn't made that clear. Should it be this way? Should it be this way? Is this college that college? This job that job? And Paul's going down a different track, obviously. There's no mention in this verse at all about God revealing His will to us. That's the way almost all teaching about knowing God's will is flavored in the church today. Paul's not dealing with that. He's not dealing with it because that's not the most important thing. If you have this part of knowing God's will, the Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you have that at the center of your life, the other will fall into place, just automatically. No, Paul talks about knowing God's will by our minds testing. 12:2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. He doesn't mean by a Focus or a Hyundai. He means determining God's will in this sense. What is the most satisfying pursuit for me in this world? Will it come from adopting the lifestyle of my peers? Will it come from what appears initially to be a deep act of sacrifice and being devoted to what I know is right and pure and true and holy? Discerning. Discerning what's valuable. Discerning what's worth your time. So I repeat, the key issue of a renewed mind is knowing the value and the excellence of yielding to God. Always yielding to God. And knowing that, there, that's perfect for you. If you do that, that's perfect for you. So we worship God most and we worship God best by discerning and proving and treasuring His life and way among us. Remember that sentence because we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. And the tool for treasuring His will, God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. He's lovely. He's beautiful beyond description. And all of that does me no good unless something in my being says, yes to that. You are better for me than anything else that will come my way. You are worth more energy, more devotion. The instrument for doing that is the mind. That's why God gave you a mind. God gave you a mind so you could approve of how wonderful and great and glorious He is. That's why you and I don't just act by instinct the way the animal world does. So the key to it all has to do with the human mind. Not just any mind. Success in spiritual transformation, it is tied to the mind, but not the way most people think. Transformation isn't tied to the mind in terms of its IQ. No, it's tied to the way the mind fixes value and importance to hundreds of thousands, millions of thoughts and ideas that float through it on a given day. It would be interesting if you had, you know how you go on the subway or into a ballpark and you push through a little turnstile and it does a count? It would be very interesting from the moment you get out of bed until the moment you go to sleep, the number of thoughts that go through your mind. It would be in the millions. They just go through. It's like this big machine with thoughts going through it all the time. Your mind can have millions of ideas, and that's good. But your mind must not have millions of treasures and priorities. That's terrible. So when I talk about a renewed mind, let's be real clear. I'm not talking about the number of ideas that go through your mind. I'm talking about the ones that, you know, like an email comes and it tags it. Lies, usually. But it tags it as being really important. I'm not talking now renewed mind about the number of ideas that go through your mind. Not even the number of ideas and truths about God. I'm not even talking about scripture verses. That doesn't give you a Christian mind. A Christian mind isn't the kind of ideas and the number of ideas. It's the one that your mind treasures. Not just information. You can know about the Trinity. You can know about creation versus evolution. You can know about the second coming and pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib. You can know about heaven and hell and why you're not a universalist. You can know all of that and live a worldly life. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can know all of those things and live a worldly life. What I'm talking about are, as these ideas go through your mind, the ones you go, oh man, wow. There. That's crucial. I got to remember that. You're getting me? It's not the number of thoughts. It's not even religious thoughts versus secular thoughts. It's the ones your minds go, wow. Never forget that. That's what a renewed mind is all about. All right. Point number one. We were with some good friends Saturday morning having breakfast, and I won't tell you who, but one of them said, you know, now that Sunday school's done, I know what's going to happen. You're just going to be going on and on and on and on. That didn't hurt as much as his wife, who said, well, it's always like that. He's not going to care whether Sunday school's on or not. Point number one. You cannot disentangle your life from this world with external changes only. I hope you can see the way the last part of verse 2, the last part of verse 2 really explains the first part. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So do not be conformed to this world. That's the goal. It starts with the conclusion, really. And then comes the means for obeying that command. But, or rather, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You can't really unconform your life from this world just by making external adjustments. Now, there must be external changes to the life. That's why Paul says your worship must change even the way you use your physical body. 12:1, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifice. It's not that this doesn't reach the mind. Doesn't reach the body, rather. It does reach the body. Your eyes, what they see, your ears and what they listen to. Oh, man. You know, we've all got these iPods, and we all program our own music. You can't even see people walking around anymore and speak to them, but they've got little buds in their ears. They're worshiping the whole time. They're filling their head with something. All music is worship music. All music is worship music. There's the worship music of this world. There's the worship music of Christ, and each pulls your mind toward a different God, but all music is worship music. What do you have on your iPod when you get to choose the music that's on there? It says something about your heart. So the eyes, what they look at, the ears, what they listen to, the mouth, the things it eats and drinks and speaks, the sexual organs of the body, all of these must be used, Paul said, for God's glory, on His terms. Boy, do we ever need to hear that again. The number of people under 40 who mess around sexually in the Christian church and don't understand that that's God's business, not yours. And they just don't get it anymore. You stay pure. If no one's ever told you before what that means, here's what it means. It means no sex before marriage and no sex outside of marriage. Abstinence before marriage, fidelity after marriage. We all still get that, right? Abstinence before marriage, fidelity after marriage. But all of these things, the renewed mind affects the body. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. I preach that and teach that and believe that. But what I'm saying here is you can't change your life just by changing the actions of the body. There are atheists who aren't immoral sexually. They don't have renewed minds. So yes, there's no argument with the fact that your life must be externally unconformed to this world, but the change doesn't begin externally in the body. It begins in the mind. Matthew 23:26, Jesus speaking. You blind Pharisee, with all the regulations and rules, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And you begin to see the fundamental flaw of just moralism. Good deeds, ethics. Good deeds don't clean the inside of the cup. They can clean up society a good deal. They can maintain order. But external deeds have eternal value only to the extent that they come from devotion to Jesus Christ, gratitude for His redemption. So if you start with the outside rather than the inside, you'll never make permanent changes to your spiritual condition. You'll either, sooner or later, fall back into the very same sins again, or you'll merely exchange one form of bondage for another, more socially acceptable one. Because external changes alone don't establish devotion to Jesus. So, that's point number one. Point number two. The inward renewal the mind requires is spiritual in nature and cannot be achieved nor sustained through the acquisition of knowledge alone. I already touched on this. Thoughts that go through your mind, even Bible verses and thoughts about God, those aren't the things that change you. It's the things that go through your mind where you go, oh, wow, this is vital. Whatever else I forget today, I must never lose sight of this. So the renewal of the mind that Paul is describing is something deeper than correct knowing. Knowing's important. There's no spiritual value in ignorance. Read, study, think. We've talked about that. But the renewal of the mind, while it might start with knowing something, the renewal of the mind is valuing what's important, not just knowing what's important. Remember the illustration about the gold mine? Anybody remember the illustration about the gold mine? Wave at me if you remember. Okay, good. Five. It's gratifying to know that I'm not wasting my time up here. You know. The Bible gives a hint about the renewed mind. It's just a hint. I know this isn't all-inclusive. But a hint about the renewed mind and what it is when it says we should taste and see that the Lord is good. It is not an exaggeration. We can't do that perfectly. I get it. But it's not an exaggeration to say that if we could, if we had the capacity right now to taste and see that the Lord is, if we could see how good He is, no one in this room would ever sin again. Which is why, remember John says, when Jesus comes and we shall see Him as He is? And what's the conclusion he draws from that? We'll be just like Him. We won't sin anymore. Why is that? Well, the reason is, once we truly see, we'll just fall. Can't wait for that moment. Once we see what Jesus is really like in all His glory, all the stuff we lived for, we're going to go, what was I thinking? What on earth was I thinking? So, taste and see that the Lord is good. That only happens in glimpses. It only happens gradually. But that's the nature of how the mind is renewed. You can know something will be good for you by reading up on it and studying its nutrient content and fat content and calories and cholesterol, but that doesn't tell you anything about its taste. Paul says the mind is getting renewed by the Holy Spirit when it starts to know the flavor, the scent of things holy and things unholy. In another very interesting passage about the renewal of the mind, I find this fascinating. Don't look it up because it's only a phrase. So by the time you look it up, we'll be past it. But it's fascinating to me when Paul says in Ephesians 4:23, same subject, the renewal of the mind, and he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. Not the content, not the data. The spirit of your mind. I'm fascinated the way he uses that word spirit, small s. I think Paul means the renewed mind has the capacity to taste the feel, the essence of something. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, spiritual truths are logical, they're reasonable, you can study them and learn them, you should. But they can't be fully known just by logic and just by knowledge and just by reason. Paul says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It isn't just mental capacity. He's not talking about how bright you are. It's knowing on another level. It's an affectionate knowing. Knowing things by taste. Knowing things by value. Knowing the beauty of those things. Imagine two people. One falls into sexual immorality. The other, facing the same temptation, remains faithful to his wife. Let's just use that illustration. It's just an illustration. Now let me ask you the obvious question. Let's say two men. Two men away, nobody from the church around. Both are tempted. One commits sexual immorality, one remains faithful to his wife. Okay, what's the difference? What's the difference? Now, the tendency is to give an almost meaningless answer. Well, one was just a better Christian. Well, yeah, but it doesn't tell me very much. It doesn't go nearly deep enough. In what sense was the one a better Christian? Why can some people smell the danger of temptation a long way off while others don't get it until they're trapped in sin? Why is that? Is it just a matter of IQ? Well, no, that can't be right. Bright people fall into sin just as much as slower people. The difference is a renewed mind. Some people have developed such a taste for the pure and the holy, such a delight. They've found, oh, God's will, it's perfect. This looks good, but this is perfect. That they instantly know when they're being pulled away from it. They crave the sweetness of God's will, and they instantly sense when something doesn't fit with that perfect will. Doesn't line up with it. The same way you can sense when there's too much salt in the soup or the coffee has gone cold. You know it on a different level. They've come to know the presence of sin the way you know the presence of natural gas. You've had that happen, haven't you? Walk into a building, a room, and you go, oh, wait a minute. Don't light a cigarette in here. A renewed mind tastes the things of God, values them as sweet and perfect. Point number three. Without a renewed mind, persistence in holiness will be tedious and annoying. Look again at that text, Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, nobody in the world is doing this. You're going to follow Christ. Nobody else is. Like, just come to terms with that. Or you'll just be squeezed into the world's shape. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is what it takes, the renewal of the mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now be very honest with yourself. Do you walk with Jesus because you've been raised to do that by your parents? Or because you want to go to heaven when you die? It's a good thing. Or because that's what your social network at the church expects of you. There's nothing morally wrong with any of those reasons that I just gave. They're partly true of all of us. That's okay. I'm grateful for my upbringing. It made a lot of things easier for me. Okay, that's not a problem. But the problem is all of those three reasons are incomplete. And a lot of Christians never move past them. And if you never move past them, none of those will hold you for your lifelong commitment to Jesus. None of them. Or do you walk with Jesus because you have come to a profound conviction that the will of God, even when you're the only one performing it, is the most perfect life you could possibly have? Ask yourself that question. I can't get a better life than honoring Christ. Again, be very honest with yourself, because the answer you give to that question determines everything else about your spiritual condition. I mean, many people go to church without really following Jesus, except in the very barest sense. And the reason they don't is they have seen the law of God out there in the distance, in the pages of their Bible, described in a Sunday school class or a youth meeting or in a sermon. And they sit there politely. No one knows what's going on in the heart, but they see it as demanding. They see it as hard. And more than anything else, they hear what that preacher or that teacher or that Bible reading is talking about, and they see it as restrictive to their personal freedom. That's it. That's it. And without ever turning away from God out loud, in their minds, they formed a very negative opinion about the will of God. It's not perfect. It's boring. Every day of the week, bright, intelligent people, people who have grown up in the church, can quote verses from their Bibles. They form wrong opinions about the will of God. They think about God with an old mind, a conformed to the world mind. And you can't view God's will rightly with a world mind. You can't. You can't. And even if they nod in dutiful approval, they don't embrace the will of God. Their view of the will of God is that it's taking away. It's subtracting from the joy they could have had if they didn't feel obligated to obey God. This is very, very, very common. Our values are shaped by movies and television. And the will of God is made to look ridiculous in those mediums. And we aren't interested. But we go to church. Here's a lifelong lesson about the will of God. And you and I will never find the inward momentum toward holiness and joy until we know this better than we know our own names. The call to holiness, whenever it comes, here's your friends, and they're all going out on Friday night to the bar to get drunk. And the call to holiness, if you just see it as, well, that's against my religion, I can't do that, you're going to flop. You will flop spiritually. Unless you remember that the call to holiness is always the call to good news. Always. It's always a call away from a smaller life to a bigger one. Always. Always, always. It's always a call from a duller life to a richer one. A flatter life to a joyful life. God is always bigger and better than anything sin deceitfully offers. Always. If you accept the opinion of the world, or more commonly, if you accept the opinion of your carnal friends, and there are lots of them maybe even in the church, if you accept the opinion of your carnal friends about holiness, you're going to miss finding out for yourself how wonderful it is. That's the problem. It's the fundamental self-destruction of living for the acceptance and approval and applause of others. When you crave the acceptance of friends and companions, here's the problem. Their values shape your life, not your values. When you crave the acceptance of anyone, their values shape your life. This is true on an individual level. It's true of the pull of the world in general. The way soap operas and movies depict sexual purity makes it look boring and confining. Donald Trump makes simplicity and material sacrifice look weak, wimpy, you're fired, foolish. Hollywood makes the cultivation of inward beauty seem secondary to plastic surgery and the right clothes. The world's religions make Jesus look like just another pleasant option for a decent lifestyle. And for all of us, the call is to not conform. Is this where you're going to form your opinion about the perfect will of God? Is that where you're going to get your information? If you do, you'll never enter into God's ways deeply enough or long enough to find the treasure that's buried there. You have to walk in God's ways to find the sweetness of God's ways. There are different kinds of minds talked about in the scripture, and we're not too far from done, okay? First, there's a mind that refuses to walk in the will of God. It's talked about in Ephesians 4:18. Look at this with me. A mind that refuses to walk in the will of God. It's just one verse. You kind of have to jump into the middle of a thought, but I just didn't want to try and deal with too much. They are darkened, Paul says. Darkened in their understanding. Now, when Paul says that, does he mean that these aren't bright people? No. No. These are professors, accountants, doctors, politicians. Alienated from the life of God because of the, here it is again, ignorance that is in them. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from due to the hardness of their heart. How do their hearts get hard? Well, they shaped their lives thinking that other things were more precious than the will of God, following Christ. And the lights went out. And now they're stuck in that rut. They look at you and they think you're stuck in this religious routine with all your rules and regulations, and they don't see that they're stuck in a rut. They can't get out. They're trapped. Alienated from God, darkened in their understanding, ignorance that is in them. So first there's that mind that refuses to walk in the will of God. Then there's a mind that's in training to develop a taste for the ways of God. Look at Psalm 25:4-5. These are my life verses. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Just make me to know your ways and teach me your paths. Teach me your paths. It's when he says, teach me your paths, he's making it clear that he's not now just talking about data, information, the nature of the millennium. When someone says, teach me your paths, it's teach me a way in which I can walk. It's a life flowing into the truth that is valued and perceived. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Not just teach me, not just fill my head. Teach me to treasure it. Well, that's a big request. You won't ask God to do anything harder than that. Maybe you sit and you're facing cancer. Asking God to heal you of cancer, in a sense, is an easier request than this one. This takes a lifetime. For you I wait all the day long. So that's a mind in training to develop a taste for God. There's another mind that's talked about in Scripture. Let me just look at it quickly. Here's farther down the road, farther in the process a little bit. Psalm 19, 8 through 10. A mind that has at least begun now to experience a radical reorienting of values and desires. It's made some discoveries. The precepts of the Lord are right. Okay, so that's like true. But he's moved beyond that. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment. Well, we know the commandments. It's pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. When we talk about God's holiness and his judgment on sin, the wrath of God, is that a bad thing or a good thing? The psalmist says it's clean. It's clean. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I believe God wants to increasingly renew our minds in this direction. And that's because he knows our lives will never be transformed by knowing his will. They will only shine more and more with his glory as we increasingly treasure it. Jumping to the last point, point number four. There is no possibility for God to be truly glorified until his people follow him with renewed minds that delight supremely in his good and perfect will. Can't tell you the number of choruses we sing about God being glorified. Just do a search sometime. Go on to wherever you get your worship stuff. Hillsong, Lakewood, or wherever you get your stuff. Punch in glorified and watch the number of worship courses that come up around the theme of glorified. If you punch in the word judgment, you won't get any. We don't much like that anymore. Edit. But glorified. It's a good theme. It's a great theme. Oh God, be glorified. Be glorified in your house. Glorified in my life. Let the earth be filled with your glory. Great glory. Glory, 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 glory. What is that and how does it happen? How does God get glory? Now we're in a position at the end of this message. This is the last point. Our minds need to be renewed to treasure God's will, especially in this in this conforming world. In this conforming world that's constantly changing, it follows whatever dog takes lead in the pack, the world follows. Styles, fashions. We build a whole industry around stuff. People will throw out perfectly good clothes because somebody in London said we're not wearing those anymore. And you know what we do? Oh, I gotta change. That's what we do. So in a world like that, when Christians with renewed minds treasure the unchanging will of their Creator and their Redeemer, we become authentic worshipers. And we live our lives in this world, and people see us. People will see you this week. They really don't see much what you believe, but they will see what you treasure. It gets obvious. What you live for. When people see us and we treasure Christ, we know His will for our lives, His holy will, is perfect, wonderful, sweet, glorious, the best. That any compromise is a diminishing of life. When they see that, well, what they're going to see is they're going to see us making sacrifices in this world. Because we don't live for the same things, well, then they're going to obviously see us making sacrifices. Why do you do that? Why don't you do that? So Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, this is the visible part, not the mind, the bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your spiritual worship. It'll take a renewed mind to do that. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, that means in the stuff of life. This isn't something you wrote down on the back of the bulletin in your sermon notes. This is something in life choices when it looked like I would really, this seems easier, everybody else is doing this. But no, God, your will is right. Your will is perfect, and I make the sacrifice. The sacrifice will be rejection of friends. That's the sacrifice. We don't butcher sheep. It's not that sacrifice. We don't slit the throat of goats in the sanctuary. It's not that sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Well, the sacrifice will be everybody else does this with their time. I can't. Why? I worship on Sunday. I don't know. Pretty great day. Be a great day for 18, Don. I know. But God, this is better. This is perfect. This is better than Pebble Beach. This is the will of God. Oh, come on, we're going here, we're going there. Everybody's going here and there, and come on. Well, no, it doesn't fit with where I want my life to count for Christ. And that's a sacrifice. Okay, so living sacrifices, not butchered animals, life choices that demonstrate, no, I can't do that anymore. But how do you say it? How do you say it? This world should never perceive that I reject its treasures and ambitions because they're against my religion. Please, 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 when you're not conforming to this world and you have to take a stand, please don't ever say to anyone, I can't do what you're doing because it's against my religion. That should just be banned from planet Earth. For the simple reason, it says nothing to that person. There's a person who needs my witness, and I tell him nothing about the greatness and glory of following Christ. I just say, well, it's against my religion. And so he leaves, not with the impression of anything wonderful about God, but just my boring religion. And what's going to happen is it's going to be harder even for someone else to reach him down the road, because now he's got that preconceived idea. It's one of those religious people, you know what they're all about. Can't do this, can't do this, can't do that. Oh boy, do I want that life. The sad truth is, many Christians say it because they don't have a deeper reason in their heart. other than it's against my religion, and that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. How different it would be if my response was, no, I'm sorry. I just can't live on that stuff anymore. I don't know how you do it. I found such a wonderful treasure in following Christ. I'm sorry, what you're offering me just looks pathetically boring and small. I get up in the morning and I am so excited about what each day brings in following Christ. It's enlarged my life. I am so much happier than I used to be. How can you possibly do these silly things? You can't live on husks, man. Wake up. That's a better answer. That's a better answer. Oh, please don't ask me to go back to what you're doing. I couldn't possibly content myself with a puny little life like that. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. A clean conscience. A heart free from the guilt of sin. The hope of eternal life. The joy of companionship with the Holy Spirit. The song of salvation in my heart. And you're asking me to what? Are you kidding? Do you know how few people get that kind of response from Christians? And all they see is, I forgot, your church won't let you do that stuff. But a renewed mind gives God the most glory. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. More to be desired are they than gold, fine gold. What? You're living for what? So how will this world be loved by the church? 4 minutes. Because it relates to us and what we do here. How will this world best be loved by the church? How will this world best be reached? It's a revealing question. Will we show them that we are just like them? Is that our strategy? So there are as few hurdles as possible, as few differences, so that they're just going to feel at home here and basically the same as when they're somewhere else. Will we tailor our worship and our message so they feel a natural similarity with the body of Christ? Oh no, I don't think that's ever what we're going to do. If we do that, then we're failing the world at its deepest point of need. If we do that, then we're being unloving. We're being uncaring to this needy world. How shall they see that they're embracing a lie? How will they be exposed to deeper joys than they currently think they could ever embrace? How will they sense the emptiness of life apart from the power of the cross and the resurrection of Christ? How will they learn? Now this question bites. How will they learn that entertainment and money and sports and fashion can't begin to fill up empty hearts? Is that what they're learning from you and from me? Because if they aren't, then God isn't getting glory. They need to hear the truth of the gospel. Oh, how this world needs the gospel. They need to see and hear our joy and satisfaction in Christ alone, that gladly makes whatever sacrifice is necessary. Then they'll see how much we treasure Christ. So, here's the philosophy of this church, if you've never known it. We are in the world, but not at all of the world, for the ultimate good of the world. And everyone said, amen.